a Bible character from another time and place in history, what you call the early church. As we look in Scripture today and hear my story, I'm going to change the pronouns so that you'll hear me talking through the pages of the book of Acts. My name is Barnabas. Hello. Actually, that's my nickname. My name is Joseph, and I'm from the island of Cyprus, and I'm a Cyprian Jew. Today's message is about me, Barnabas, the apostle of encouragement and second chances. Some folks have described the ministry that I had in the early church as bridge building and barrier breaking. I got the nickname Barnabas from my friends who noticed my gift of consolation and advocacy, something you call encouragement. The word encouragement carries the idea of coming to the aid or assistance of someone else when they cannot help themselves. Its synonyms are exhortation, comfort, consolation, and advocacy. Imagine with me a weary traveler with a heavy load, and someone comes alongside and helps to carry that load. The traveler receives help and assistance when the load is shared. This helping a weary traveler is something like your popular song, or one that used to be popular, Lean on Me. When you're not strong, I'll be your friend, I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long, we're all going to need somebody to lean on. And together we walk down the road. Now, let's start at the end of my story in the book of Acts, because Pastor Nancy likes to see where stories end. And then we'll go back and trace my steps from the earliest chapters in Acts. So we're going to dip down into Acts 4, 9, 11, and 13 through 15. That's a lot, but if we focus on me, we'll get there. We're not going to read the end of my story in Scripture quite yet, but it is there at the end of chapter 15 that the Apostle Paul and I sharply disagreed over taking John Mark with us on mission again. I wanted to give John Mark a second chance. Paul made the case that John Mark deserted us when we were on mission together, and Paul had lost faith and trust in John Mark's ability to stick to the mission when things got rough. And so, Paul and I separated ways, and I took John Mark and poured life and encouragement into him. I gave him a second chance. Paul took Silas and then Timothy and so many more as you read the remainder of the book of Acts and the letters Paul wrote to the churches and pastors. So now that you know where the story ends, let's go back to when the Jerusalem church started and we had everything in common and focused on devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The first place I enter the book of Acts is in chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 32 and we'll go through verse 37 in your New Revised Standard Version. Remember, I'm changing the pronouns for the purpose of telling my story. Now, the whole group of us who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything we owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon us all. There was not a needy person among us, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. We laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Here I come in verse 36. There was a Levite from Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I sold a field that belonged to me and then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I was part of that church in Jerusalem. I was one of them who had all these things in common. I was all in, with everything in my life, and I used my gift of encouragement in building up the believers in the body of Christ. Today, we're going to focus on two that needed second chances. One of those believers is Saul, his Hebrew name, who later became known as Paul, his Roman name. The other is John Mark. Let's look at Saul first. You remember that at the time of Stephen's death, Saul kept the coats of the ones who stoned Stephen and was consenting to Stephen's death. After Stephen's death, Saul garnered quite a reputation for hunting down followers of Jesus, imprisoning them, and going from house to house, dragging away men and women. Until one day, Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus in a vision and lost his eyesight. Imagine how Ananias must have felt when the Holy Spirit told him to go down to Straight Street and lay hands on brother Saul for Saul to receive his sight. I do not need to tell you how much distrust about Saul was prevalent in the neighborhood. Some apostles thought Saul was an infiltrator who had come to spy out the land so that persecution could continue against them. They did not believe that Saul's conversion was genuine, so they did not want anything to do with this so-called convert. Saul had a preceding reputation. Not that long ago, Saul was trying to drag them away and imprison them. Now, Saul claims to be converted. The apostles in Jerusalem did not believe someone like Saul could be one of the believers now. It was at that moment that I knew I needed to advocate on Saul's behalf with the apostles. Saul needed to have another chance, a second chance. I believed in Saul's conversion. I believed it was authentic and advocated for the leaders in Jerusalem to trust him as a brother and give him that second chance. This was a risky step for me to take and to advocate for brother Saul. After all, what if I was wrong about Saul? If I was wrong, hundreds of innocent people would suffer. Did I, Barnabas, know how Saul would turn out? No, not exactly. But I trusted the Holy Spirit's work in Saul. That's what encouragers do. We see potential. We look to the future. We focus on what people might become, given time and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll be reading from Acts 9, 27 to 30 now. But I, Barnabas, took him, Saul, brought him to the apostles and described for them how on the road he, Saul, had seen the Lord who had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So Saul went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and argued with the Hellenists, but they were attempting to kill him. So when the brothers and sisters learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Meanwhile, the gospel spread and more people were following the way of Jesus. And now you will see how I, Barnabas, was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch. Let's go to Acts 11, verses 19 to 26. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent me, Barnabas, to Antioch. When I came and saw the grace of God, I rejoiced, and I exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion. And then the scripture says about me in verse 24, for I, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord. Verse 25, then I, Barnabas, went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when I found him, I brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year, we met with the church and taught a great many people. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. The apostles heard that so many Gentiles were coming to the faith, so they sent me as their emissary to Antioch. I was in the Syrian city of Antioch when so many were coming to faith in Christ Jesus that I went to Tarsus to look for Saul and invite him to come to Antioch with me. I believed in, encouraged, mentored, and watched Saul grow in the strength and power of the Lord. And it was in Antioch of Syria that the disciples were first called Christians. Then some of the prophets from the church in Jerusalem, including Agabus, had a revelation that a famine was coming that would spread throughout the Roman world. When the prophets came to the church in Antioch to let us know what was about to happen, the scripture says here that the famine took place in the reign of Claudius. Later, you might read accounts of the historians Tacitus, Suetonius, and Josephus, who recorded that famine occurred just as predicted by these prophets. They were true prophets. So what did our group of Christians do when we heard of a coming disaster? We emptied our pockets for brothers and sisters in Christ that many of us had never met. Chapter 11, 29 to 30. The disciples determined that according to their ability, each would send relief to the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This we did, sending it to the elders by me, Barnabas, and Saul. You also have great faith and generosity in your local fellowship here. When you hear of needs, you pray, you act, you do what you can to contribute to the causes of the needy. That is what Christ's followers have been commissioned to do throughout the generations, praying for and caring for the ones in need. Luke, at the end of the next chapter, chapter 12, continues this Antioch story, how the word of God continues to advance and gain adherence. And then after we completed our mission, Saul and I returned to Jerusalem and brought John Mark with us. Now we come to chapter 13. According to Acts 13:1-3, there were five of us leaders in that group in Antioch, and we sought the Lord in fasting and prayer to see who the Lord had chosen to be sent out with the group's blessing to proclaim the news, the good news, and plant churches. And the group chose and laid hands on Paul, and me, and sent us forth. Remember, Paul was Saul's Roman name, and Saul was his Jewish name. The apostles and prophets sent us forth to minister the grace of God to the Gentiles. So continuing in chapter 13, we were sent out by the Holy Spirit and traveled many miles. We walked and sailed and proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And we had John Mark assisting us until we and our companions came to Perga in Pamphylia, and that's where John Mark left us to go back to Jerusalem. When we visited the synagogues, we usually had an opportunity to offer words of encouragement to those assembled on the Sabbath. We had many adventures, but I'll only highlight a few. When we went on from Perga and came to the other Antioch in Pisidia, the officials of the synagogue asked us for encouragement, and I was delighted to see Paul stand up and give a clear message about Jesus and how what God promised to our ancestors was fulfilled in Jesus. Then the people invited us to speak these things again the next Sabbath. After meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and me, and we spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. To our amazement, the next Sabbath, almost the entire city gathered to hear the word of the Lord that both Paul and I spoke out boldly, and told them it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken first to the Jews. But then, since some of the unbelieving Jews were rejecting it, Then we had to go to the Gentiles. Verse 47 of chapter 13. For the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set you to be a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and praised the word of the Lord. And as many as had been destined for eternal life became believers. Thus the word of the Lord spread throughout the region. And then trouble started. Verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and me and drove us out of their region. So we shook the dust off our feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now we'll continue in chapter 14. The same thing occurred in Iconium, where Paul and I went to the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. And then the unbelieving Jews stirred up dissension. And when an attempt was made to mistreat us and stone us, we escaped and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lucania, and to the surrounding region, and we continued to proclaim good news. Well, while we were in Lystra, there was a man sitting there who could not use his feet and had never walked, for he had been lame from birth. And when he listened to Paul, he had faith to be healed. And Paul called him to stand upright. When the man began to walk, the crowd started chanting something in the Lucanian language that we did not understand. What the crowds were saying was, "The gods have come down to us! The gods have come down to us!" They thought we were gods, that I was Zeus and Paul was Hermes. There was a temple of Zeus there at the entrance to the city of Lystra, and the priest of Zeus brought sacrifices, and the people were about to sacrifice to us. When we realized what they were doing, we ripped our clothes to indicate that we were not gods. We were not to be worshipped. We rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "People, why are you doing this? We are mortals just like you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them." Verse 16. In past generations, he allowed all peoples to follow their own ways, yet he has not left himself without a witness in doing good, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. Even with these words, we scarcely restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to us. And then there were Jews who came to Lystra from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowds. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when we, the disciples, surrounded him, Paul got up and went into the city, and the next day, Paul and I went on to Derbe. After we proclaimed the good news in that city and made many disciples, we returned to Lystra and then on to Iconium and Antioch. There we strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying it's through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God. And after we appointed elders for them in each church, with prayer and fasting, we entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had come to believe. We traveled through other cities. We sailed back to Antioch, where we had been commended to the grace of God for the work we had completed. And when we arrived in Antioch of Syria, we called the church together and related all that God had done with us and how he opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. It was so good to give a report of our travels and ministry to the ones who had sent us out on mission in the first place. And we stayed there with the disciples for some time. And now we come to chapter 15, when Paul and I were sent to Jerusalem we were sent back from the Antioch church to meet with the church leaders in Jerusalem. Well, how did that happen? I'll tell you. Some teachers from Jerusalem had come down to Antioch claiming that in order to have fellowship with the Gentiles needed to be circumcised. This circumcision requirement caused quite a stir. So the church in Antioch sent Paul and I to Jerusalem, and as we passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, we reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. Verse 4 of chapter 15, when we came to Jerusalem, we were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, and we reported all that God had done with us. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met together to consider this matter. There was a time of discernment for the entire church, and we needed to hear from the different groups represented. We needed to hear wisdom of the Lord in all of this, so we listened to one another to hear reports about what the Lord was doing. Peter testified that when he went to the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles there, and they were baptized. His report went like this in verses 8 to 11. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Then it was time for Paul and me to testify. We testified that the Holy Spirit was extending grace and salvation to the Gentiles in every city we visited. Verses 12 to 14. The whole assembly kept silence and listened to me, Barnabas, and Paul, as we told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through us among the Gentiles. After we finished speaking, James, the leader of the church, replied, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon, Peter, has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people for his name." Then James summarized the discernment with the next steps. Verse 19. "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Then the apostles and elders, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men from among them to send them to Antioch with Paul and me. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leaders among the brothers, with the following letter, quote, "The brothers, both the apostles and elders, to the brothers and sisters of Gentile origin and Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that certain persons who have gone out from us, though with no instructions from us, have said things to disturb you and have unsettled your minds, we have decided unanimously to choose men and send them to you, along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials." Verse 30. "So we were sent off and went down to Antioch. When we gathered the congregation together, we delivered the letter, and when we read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers and sisters, and after they had been there for some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers and sisters to those who had sent them. But Paul and I remained in Antioch, and there with many others we taught and proclaimed the word of God. Well, that council in Jerusalem was one of many councils that the church has called in the years since the beginning for discernment and listening to the Holy Spirit when there were issues of doctrine and practice that needed to be worked out. And now we come to the end of my journeys with Paul. Chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. After some days, Paul said to me, "Come, let us return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." I, Barnabas, wanted to take with us John, called Mark, but Paul decided not to take with us one who had deserted us in Pamphylia and had not accompanied us in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that we parted company. I, Barnabas, took Mark with me and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and set out, the brothers and sisters commending him to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Well, the story of my sharp disagreement with Paul is the last mention of me in the book of Acts with a formerly deserting ministry helper. Paul mentions me in his letters to the Corinthians, the Galatians, and the Colossians. We hear about John Mark and his relationship with Paul later in Paul's epistles. In Philemon, Paul refers to John Mark as his fellow prisoner. In Colossians, Paul describes John Mark as my cousin and says parenthetically, "You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." And then at the end of Paul's life, when he's writing to Timothy, he asked Timothy to send John Mark because, and I quote, "he's profitable for me." Another version says he's helpful to me in my ministry. So here is restoration and reconciliation. I believe I did the right thing in giving John Mark another chance, even though he left us on our first mission, because the Lord gave me hope for him and the plans that the Holy Spirit had for John Mark. I wonder today, who do you need to have hope for? Maybe you've written someone off or cut someone off and decided there was no hope for them. Could it be time for a second chance for them? As we read on, we see that the Holy Spirit multiplied the work as Paul set off with Silas and then gathered others like Timothy to join him on mission. You might know that Peter took John Mark under his wing, and we attribute the Gospel of Mark to this same John Mark. John Mark's mother hosted a house prayer meeting when Peter was miraculously released from prison, as you heard your pastor Karen recall chapter 12 last week in her message. To all my listeners, I say this today. Sometimes we need to give people another chance, a second chance. Allow me to encourage us all that if we need to extend forgiveness, extend it. You might know someone who needs a second chance, and you may be the one to give it to them, or you might be the person who needs a second chance from yourself or from someone else. Or maybe for you listening online, in the past, some church members said unkind things or did despicable things, and you did not want to give the local church a second chance. Today might be the day the Holy Spirit invites you to find a group of Christ followers to connect with. If not here, then where you live. We all need human connections for encouragement in our faith journeys. It might be time for you to pray and act and give a local church a second chance. Now, in the days you live in, your lives seem very complicated with situations and circumstances you face. You have something called technology, and you do extensive studies to see how technology transforms behavior. You have distractions with video and audio streaming services. You have what you call social media, with terminologies of likes and boosts and going viral and strikes and being canceled. You have your own set of challenges with over-medication, addictions, and the addictive nature of substances. But in all our generations, wherever we find ourselves, God continues doing a holy and beautiful work in each of us. We all received new mercies this morning. We can be set free of addictions and addictive patterns. We can be delivered from emotionally disruptive and painful practiced ways. So where we have relational cutoffs with some folks who used to be part of our lives, we can examine ourselves and see if we are living at peace with them as far as it depends on us. Let's pray. Oh God, our great God, we thank you for those in our midst who are encouragers, who come alongside the weary ones and offer to share their loads. Jesus, we love you today. Thank you for your advocacy for us. Holy Spirit, our Paraclete, thank you for all your help on the journey. Come show us where we need to forgive, bless, and offer an olive branch of peace. Amen.
So just thinking about second chances, and all the years of counseling that I've had, and all the talks on boundaries that I've had, I think maybe just a tiny disclaimer. Sometimes second chance doesn't mean you go back into the relationship and let bad things continue to happen. Sometimes it means you have to adjust the relationship. And something I read just yesterday, which was really good, sometimes you have to lay down one set of expectations for a person and take up another one, knowing that they won't ever be that, but they might be this, and you have to adjust the way you handle people, all of those things, you know. I guess what I'm thinking is just second chances doesn't mean you go back into a problematic relationship and keep letting it be a problem. That was just what was stirring my heart. But at the same time, you don't just totally cut people off and cancel people, whatever. So, you know, I just pray that God will give us discernment in all of those ways, because boundaries are good too. And one thing that God's shown me about boundaries in the last few years is that it's not helpful to someone to allow them to keep being bad to you. That doesn't bring them closer to God. It doesn't help them to know the truth about the Lord or about themselves. So, you know, we need a lot of wisdom and discernment in relationships. But yes, certainly, always to keep our hearts open and to give people second chances and third chances and fourth chances.
I just want to encourage us all, myself first and foremost, to receive the encouragement of the Holy Spirit for loved ones or people we're in relationship with that we might have lost hope for. And so, in a sense, take this in the most honoring way to the Holy Spirit. Let's give the Holy Spirit multiple chances over and over again, and to trust that He is at work in those people's lives and hearts, and we can't see it, but He is continuing the work. So let's remain open. Don't close our hearts to, oh, they're never going to change, because God never is going to give up on them. And I don't really have the words for this. It's more than I can put into words. But I know y'all know what I mean. We just need to continue to trust in the Holy Spirit as it were.
May the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.